Well, our text this morning is continuing in Romans chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 6 through 7 this morning as we continue looking at the responsibility that we as Christians have toward the government, and we move into everybody's favorite topic, which is taxes. And how does the Bible now instruct us to behave in regard to taxes? We're in Romans 13, and I actually want to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 7. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Let's pray together that God would bless the preaching of His word this morning. Our Father in heaven, you have ordained your precepts that we would keep them diligently. We pray that you would help us to keep your statutes. We pray that you would remind us of the proper motivation we have for living in obedience to your commandments. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would open your word to our hearts and minds, that it would pierce us to the division of soul and spirit, that it would root out even the very sins that we're not aware of, that we would turn from them in confession and repentance, and that we would cling once again to our hope, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the motivation that we have to live in obedience to your commandments. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a reminder, we're in the section of Romans where Paul is now giving instructions to those who have been made inheritors of the kingdom and recipients of God's great mercy to us in Christ. He's telling us this is how you should now live. And our lives are to be marked by this profound gratitude, a profound gratitude for what God has done in rescuing us. That our actions and our thoughts and our attitudes and our words would all flow from a heart that is deeply thankful for the rescue that Jesus has provided for us. That God reconciled us to Himself through Christ, that He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we would become the righteousness of God. And this righteousness of Christ that we have been covered in becomes ours by faith alone, apart from any works of the law, as we rest upon the promises of God given to us in Christ. We look to Christ alone, and in Christ alone we are saved. And the full weight of the gospel, the full weight of what God has done for us in Christ, should come to bear on us in our ethical decisions in life. That we have been rescued from the condemnation of sin and the penalty that is death and the wrath of God that belong to us, we do these things. We obey these commandments because we live in the only begotten Son of God who came to us in our greatest need and rescued us from sin and from Satan and from death. And this is what Paul has been running on ever since we got to chapter 12, that by the mercies of God, you would present your lives or your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And as we think about our text today, I would remind you again what we opened with last week. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that may not seem to be the case in Romans 13, 1 through 7. But the reality is, the word of God is true, though every man be found a liar. And so we see these things not as a burden that we have to bear, but rather the law comes to us as something that is light, that is easy. It is not burdensome when it comes to us apart from its condemning power. And the condemning power of the law is taken away. But the law still exists as a rule of life for the Christian. God graciously tells us, here's how you are to live as those who have been rescued, as those who have been made alive, as those whose lives are to be given to the glory of God and the enjoyment of God forever. And what we find here today is that God's law tells us, first, it is not burdensome to pay our taxes, despite what you may think, and it is honoring to God to do so. Now, last week we saw our duty to government, to be in subjection to the governing authorities, and then we made the exception. So long as the government does not ask us to disobey God's law or to tell us to do something that God has commanded us to do. In those cases, we must obey God rather than men. And it's an interesting passage because here we find God commanding us to pay our taxes. We also saw that the government's authority is delegated. It's a delegated authority that they receive from God. God establishes government. God establishes authority. It is a God-given authority. And then finally, we saw government's purpose. Government's purpose is the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. It is the bearing of the sword as an avenger of God that allows us to exist in a peaceful and a well-ordered society. And I think this is helpful for us because it directs us in our prayers. How ought we to pray for our leaders? In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and I can just read it for you. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And then he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And part of the point here that he's making is that when the society is peaceful and tranquil, the gospel goes forward with power. The gospel is hindered, really, in societies that are tyrannical. Now, it still goes forward, but we can't even think of a time in history in which the gospel message has gone to all the nations in the time in which we live, in the freedom of the liberty that most countries enjoy now. The tranquil and quiet life is our goal, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. This is the ambition that we're to seek. And it is a well-ordered government that allows this to happen. But, unfortunately, in order for any government to properly function and to have a society like this, there has to be taxes. Look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Because as Christians, God calls us to be exemplary citizens, and because God has ordained government as his minister of justice in the world for the purpose that we would have a well-ordered society, because of this, we should pay our taxes. And further, we should honor those rulers appropriately that God has ordained and established to that authority. Now, this is nothing new. Paul didn't just come up with this, and he doesn't just come up with a new ethical imperative because he's writing to the church in Rome. In fact, if you turn to Mark chapter 12, you will find Jesus expressing the same things. In Mark 12, in verse 13, we see that the Pharisees and Herodians were sent to Jesus in order to trap him in a statement. They're there to try to get Jesus to mess up. In verse 14, Mark writes, they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" Now you understand the situation in Israel. This is Roman occupation. They have taken over the country. Israel is living under the dominion of a foreign invader. And that foreign invader, Rome, not only makes them pay their taxes to the Jewish government of the time, but also they say, you've got to pay taxes to us. You've got to pay taxes to Rome. And you can understand how difficult this would be living as a theocratic nation to which the taxes given were paid really to the temple authorities. Suddenly you have a pagan invader who is promoting emperor worship, a godless pagan society imposing taxes on a nation that is used to serving God with their tax money. They say, should we pay or should we not pay? But Jesus, he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." This is the Roman currency of the time. They brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and whose inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were, rightly so, amazed at him. So when it came to taxes to the nation or the empire of Rome, Jesus says, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and then give to God what belongs to God. Now, there's lots of application there in that idea. What Jesus is saying to the Jews of that time is pay your taxes both to Caesar and to the Jewish authorities. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 17, you see the same idea there. In 17 verse 24, when they, being Jesus and the disciples, came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." When he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me." Jesus is commending and commanding this whole idea of paying taxes, even when the taxes are not going to Israel, but going to a pagan Roman Empire. Romans 13:6 tells us why. Why should we pay the taxes? It's interesting. He says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." And the question is, because of what? Verses 1 through 5 are what give us the reason. Because we're to submit to the governing authorities. Because it is ordained by God and those authorities are established by Him. Because the purpose of the government is that we would have a well-ordered society in which we can live a peaceful and tranquil life. But more immediately is there in verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Our submission is driven by a conscience that is informed by God's word, which calls us to obedience in these things. That's really the reason that we pay our taxes. Charles Hodge said, "Subjection to government authorities is not only a civil duty enforced by penal statutes, but also a religious duty and part of our obedience to God." He says, because of conscience, that is, out of regard to God, from conscientious motives, in a similar way, Paul enforces all family and social duties on religious grounds. He says, children are to obey their parents because it is right in the sight of God, and servants are to be obedient to their masters as unto Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's our conscience that drives us. And so what we see then is a connection that because God ordains government for the good of society and the spread of the gospel, the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do well, because God ordained this, we should readily and even cheerfully pay for the support of this minister of God. And you notice here the phrase, because of this, you also pay taxes. This is interesting because here you don't have an imperative. The verb here is not in the imperative form. It's in the indicative form. And what Paul's saying here is he's appealing to their actual practice. This is why you already pay your taxes. It's a way of saying you already know all of these things. You know that God ordained the authorities. You know that God put them in place. You know that God has required of you obedience to them. Taxes provide the funds that support a divine ordinance that is for the making of a peaceful society. And understand this, it is the government itself that is accountable to God for how they spend the public's money. You recall now, just flip back to 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The government is accountable to God. They are accountable to God because rulers are servants of God, our text says. We pay our taxes knowing this. And we as Christians are to leave the judgment of rulers in God's hands, knowing that He deals out justice in His time and in His way. Now, part of the way that He does this is through law, through these very governing authorities. Unrighteous taxation puts rulers under God's judgment. And that judgment could be the penal statutes that go with the government that spends our money in an unrighteous way. I like what Sproul said. He says, every government in society throughout history has been involved in some sort of levying of taxes. It is the government's right to levy taxes, and it is our responsibility to pay them. He says, though, there is a caveat, however. The government, to which God gives the right to levy taxes, has also received from God the responsibility to levy righteous taxes. And so when taxes are unjust and when they are unrighteous, we are at liberty to pursue any lawful means to see that wrong made right, to work within the bounds of the laws in order to see these things made right. So you understand, for us in our culture that is different than the empire that the Roman church lived under, we have certain rights and certain freedoms afforded to us by our own government that allow us to pursue justice in the case of unjust taxation. But the reality here is the point: we need to pay our taxes because the magistrate needs money to function. We need roads. We need police. We need fire departments. We need all these emergency services. We need an excellent military to defend us from those who would come and pursue evil against our country. We need a judicial and penal system that is functioning well. We need regulatory services so that we can have clean water to drink and we can have clean places to live. All of those things take money. And all of those things we shouldn't take for granted. If you've spent any time in a third world country, you know that taxes aren't all that bad of a thing when the government is using them to the benefit of the society. When you visit places like South America and Central America, all of these third world areas and beyond those, we can't even drink the water they have there. If you drink it, you will spend your whole trip in the bathroom. And that's because they don't have these things in place that allow for a peaceful, well-ordered, and prosperous society. So taxes, though they are a pain in the neck, they should not be burdensome to us for two reasons. One, God says we should pay them. And secondly, they are for a well-ordered and good society. John Murray says, the payment of tribute is not a tyrannical imposition, but the necessary and proper participation on the part of subjects in the support of government. This reason, he says, for the payment of taxes is stated in the latter part of the verse. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And so a well-ordered society that punishes evil and rewards good and allows you to live a peaceable and quiet life where the gospel is able to flourish is made possible by God's servants who devote their lives to ensuring this very thing happens. Now, is everyone in the government, every one of these public servants, always devoted to the public good? Well, no. This is a world that has fallen in sin. We're not yet in glory. We can have this over-realized eschatology where we think that things ought to be as they're going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Rulers should remember, as Calvin said, that they receive from the people its public property and not a means of satisfying private lusts and luxury. And so the government even needs to be held accountable to how they minister with God's resources. But this is why we pay taxes. We pay taxes so that we would have a well-ordered society. Now, I want you to go to verse 7. Verse 7 moves to encapsulate all of the thoughts here in the first six verses. And notice how it begins. Render to all what is due them. In other words, whatever is due a person in light of their particular office, whatever that office is that they hold, we as Christians are to show proper respect and pay them what is due. And we do this because we recognize God has appointed them to this office and position. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Then he says, act as free men, And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, I think this is something in our society that we desperately need to relearn. This idea of giving honor. I find it interesting, coming to the end of 10 years of education here, taking classes in the United States, and here's what happens. The teacher comes into the room, all the students are talking and doing their thing, and the teacher comes to the front and asks everybody multiple times to be quiet. They finally quiet down, and the teacher begins his lecture. He goes through his lecture and gets done and just kind of parts and leaves, and that's it. And we don't think anything of it. This is how our educational system goes. You know, here's this guy with 15 years of higher education telling us what we need to know, and, you know, no big deal. We pay him to do this. I started taking classes through Oxford University, and I noticed something very interesting that I read up on a bit because it was so unique and new. The lecturer, the professor, will come in to the classroom. And when you're in these, you know, Oxford, you've got 300, 400, 500 students in this room. When that professor walks in through the side door, every student is immediately quiet and they stand up. And there's not a sound in that room. The professor gets to his lectern or him or her, and all they do is nod their head. And collectively, everyone sits down. The lecturer goes on to give the lecture, finishes the lecture. When he or she is done, everyone in the room stands up and applauds until the lecturer leaves the room. Now, I thought, this is really interesting. This must be an Oxford thing, but it's not an Oxford thing. You just get outside of our culture in the United States, and you find this in all of the higher education, not only in the higher education systems, but also I found this is true in the majority of the European churches. The pastor comes in out of a side room. Everyone stands up silently. He never has to say a word. When he nods, everyone sits down. Now, they don't applaud when he leaves and gets done. Neither would I encourage you to do that. But they also stand when he leaves his pulpit. And when the time's done, they sit back down. These practices, I think, are interesting because it shows us that we live in a culture that does not render due to anyone what is due to them. Our culture is kind of built around this idea that, you know what, there's equality not just in personhood but in office, and we don't really care about somebody's office. Just look at the bumper stickers that talk about our leaders. You know, read newspapers. Go through any amount of research at all. I mean, you don't even have to research. Just live in the society and recognize that we are a people who struggle to honor any kind of authority in our lives. Parents are regularly dishonored as part of the culture. I mean, you watch any sitcom going now, dad and mom are a joke, right? And the kids know everything. And if you've been a parent for 5 minutes, you know none of that's true. And yet this is how the society portrays it. We encourage people to dishonor others. Our teachers in our schools are treated terribly. From the kindergarten all the way up to the university levels. Any office that is God-given, that has some term of authority in it, becomes a joke. And we harass our leaders and our government to no end. And we think it's okay. We think this is all right. And yet then we turn around and wonder, why is our society so caustic? Why is it so rude? Why are we so pessimistic about everything? And I would think that this is part of the reason. We have given in to the sin nature that says we don't have to treat anybody with kindness or respect. We'll treat anybody however I feel like treating them. And as Christians, we're called to be different. We're called to be completely different from a society that does not respect the offices that God has ordained and said these people are worthy of a particular kind of honor. You know, I think about today's Father's Day, and I can't stand Father's Day and Mother's Day because it's such a hypocrisy on our part. We treat fathers and mothers like garbage for 364 days a year, and then on one day we all come together and we're really nice to somebody for 4 or 5 hours, and we act like that just dismisses the dishonor that we've shown to them throughout the entire year. Right? It's the fig leaves trying to cover up the shame of our unrighteousness and how we treat members of our society, even members of our own family. God says, recognize a person's office, whether it's a government leader, whether it's a parent, whether it's teachers in your school, whether it's pastors in their ministry, whatever the office may be, recognize it and honor them, not because you think they earned your honor, but because God gave them the office. See, we have this saying, respect is earned. And that's not true. I don't need to earn anybody's respect, and neither do you. Some of us get more respect from others. Just ask these guys in the military. Is everyone you salute worthy of your respect? No, but they hold an office, and you better treat them in accordance with that office. And so Paul says, render to all what is due them. Calvin says this passage confirms what's already said, that we ought to obey kings and governors wherever they may be, not because we are constrained, but because it is a service acceptable to God. For he will have them not only to be feared, but honored by a voluntary respect. Honor these people not because you're worried about the wrath of God coming down on you. Honor them because God has rescued you in his Son Christ and has poured out his mercy on you. And then he says to you, as sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased, submit to these authorities. Honor them. Render what is due to them. See, it's not just taxes. It's honor and respect to those who are servants of God, regardless of their merits or regardless of their demerits, we could even say, but in regard to the office that they hold, that is an office appointed by God. I mean, the political environment in our country is such that, you know, for 4 years, everybody attacked President Trump, and he was the big joke. And we think it's funny, right? There's the comics and the newspapers, the political comics. And we think they're funny as they mock and deride our leaders, and we laugh and joke about them. We're 2 years into mocking and deriding Biden. We're going to be, you know, years into whoever's next, and this will just be the cycle of dishonor, continual dishonor and disrespect of men who we may not agree with and we may not like personally, but they hold an office, and that office has been appointed by God. And we should respect them because of that, not because they've merited it. I want to finish this up quickly here. Tax to whom tax is due. This is an interesting word in the Greek, thoron, and this is a specific kind of tax. It is a tax or a payment made by the people of one nation to another nation. It's a technical word, and I think Paul is using it on purpose because he's writing to the Romans, and this letter is going to go out to the church in Jerusalem. And their big question is, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And so he uses this specific word. The implication of paying this tax is a symbol of submission and dependence. It was a tax that was imposed upon countries that were taken over, and when it was paid, it demonstrated their subservience to that country. You can imagine how difficult this was for the Jewish Christians in Israel to admit we've been taken over, and we're subservient. And we're not only that, we are now dependent on Rome to order our society. So we remember where these instructions come to a church in a world where the Romans occupy nations, and when Rome occupied these nations, they didn't necessarily allow the citizens of that occupied nation to become a citizen themselves. It was hard to become a citizen of Rome. And yet everyone there still had to pay a tax. And guess what? You didn't always get the benefits of that tax. Custom to whom custom. And this is a different word, tatelos, which referred to payments due to a governing authority in general. This is just the duty of tax. It's the typical word for tax. And so you see what Paul's done here. He's included what's got to be rendered to Caesar in the Roman Empire, as well as the taxes of Israel. The different temple taxes and the various taxes that were still found in the time there. And then he says, fear to whom fear. Now, fear doesn't refer to a slavish fear, but rather it points to the idea of a profound respect. Proverbs 24:21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. This profound respect needs to be shown towards these authorities. We owe it, according to God's command, to respect rulers, to respect authorities because of the office that they hold and our recognition that God is the one who appoints people to those offices. God put them there. God put every single president in his place, every congressman, every senator, every governor, every mayor, every police officer, every person in our military. God put them there. And that ought to mean something to us. That ought to mean that the way we think about them changes and is drastically different from the caustic, rude, sarcastic way that a culture of dishonor treats these members of society. Now, our most primary and profound respect or fear or honor goes to the Lord. And it's because of that that we show this profound respect to those who hold these offices, because their appointment is from God. Honor to whom honor. Honor, you understand, is the assignment of status to a person. A person who holds a leadership position or an office of leadership is to be assigned the status of honor. We're to show honor to them. And I've never been around people who are, you know, like a president or something like that. And I don't know the proper protocol, but I have been in court, not for myself, but as a witness. And you do refer to the judge as your honor. And if you don't, you'll get held in contempt of court, rightfully so. And this is something that we ought to carry out in everything that we do. When you get pulled over by that state trooper, treat the man with the respect that is due to his office. Treat governors, whether you like them or not, with the respect that is due to their office. All of these authorities God has put in place for the good of society, so that we would be able to pursue the kingdom of heaven without the hindrance of an anarchy. Imagine trying to do missions in an anarchy. It doesn't work. Children, honor your parents. Churches are called to show honor to their pastors. We're to honor authorities. Peter tells us, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So in every situation, every person has a status of honor to a varying degree. As you look around the room today, each person here is made in the very image of God. And that demands of us all that we respect the life that God has given to them. Further, as you look around here today, These are sons and daughters of the living God. These are heirs of the eternal kingdom. We are those who are seated even now with Christ upon his throne above. We reign with him. That means we should honor one another in a profound way. We should be treating each other in ways that we don't treat other people. As I've told you often, if you have trouble interacting with somebody in the church, remember not who they are now, but treat them according to who they will be one day. When you can see that person in light of their glorification, that changes the way we look at each other. So recognize a person's due. Render that due to them, not because you're convinced they deserve it, but because of the office, because of the status and the standing that God has given to them. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said as I opened this up last week. There's so many topics and ethical ideas that are derived from this passage that we could just go on and on and on and on. But the primary lesson is to recognize God's own involvement and God's own purposes in establishing these governing authorities. And the path for us to follow, the way that God has given for us to walk, is to submit to and honor God by honoring these authorities in order that we would be excellent citizens who adorn the gospel of God with our good behavior and our good works in society. And that when the government asks us, when the government overreaches its authority, we must obey God rather than men. But we can still do that, honoring those authorities and treating them with the respect due to their office. Let's close there in prayer.